I'm upset. My neighbor's driving me crazy. He's really a jerk, actually, to be honest. I mean, he's always complaining about me. I've got these Christmas trees on my property, and even though I didn't plant them, he thinks they're too close to the property line. He complains about it all the time. Anytime I go to burn brush or whatever, and some of the smoke drifts over towards his house, he starts yelling at me from off of his porch. I mean, it's crazy. He doesn't even like how I drive down the road. We live on a dirt road, and of course, during the summer, it's kind of dusty, and he always complains. He's even stopped and confronted me one time when I was driving down the road for driving too fast and kicking up too much dust, even though I was still driving less than the speed limit. I can't even repeat what I'd like to say to him. Greg, I need to ask something of you. Isaac, there's something I need you to do. I need the two of you guys to work out whatever it is you're fighting about. It's affecting other people. It's affecting the worship team. They feel like they have to take sides. A few of them have even come to me and said they've thought about stepping back from the worship team. I mean, you saw who was missing today, who wasn't here. Isaac, Greg, I plead with you to please work out this thing that's going on between you. I want to ask you guys to pray for a young couple and for me that I'm working with. They're basically still just newlyweds. They've been married for about 18 months. 3 months ago, they had their first child, a little baby boy. They're kind of in that phase of no sleep. And they're really struggling. Not because of the lack of sleep. That's just making it worse. I mean, they're just struggling how to do life together as a couple. You guys know what that's like, especially at the beginning of a marriage. Figuring out how to balance work and home and hobbies and other responsibilities that they have. And now they've got this little one that they've got to figure out how to parent together as well. It can be tough. It can be complicated sometimes. And so I'm trying to come alongside of them and help them learn how to better communicate with each other, how to fight fair. I'm trying to help them learn how to be a good team together in this. Three different scenarios, three different situations, with one thing in common, and that is conflict. You guys knew it. You guys know how to recognize conflict. Because conflict is something that we are all familiar with. And that's because we live in this world that God has made that's very beautiful. I mean, especially in a day like today where the sun peeks out. But it's also fundamentally broken. That's our fault. And one of the consequences of that, one of the symptoms of that brokenness is that we are oftentimes, or there is so much conflict around us. Some of us hate conflict. I mean, we do everything we can to avoid it. We try to run away from it. We try to pretend it's not there. We just figure, you know, if we can avoid it long enough, maybe it'll just go away. But that never seems to work. Others of us, it seems like we kind of thrive on it. I mean, to be honest, sometimes we even provoke it because we've figured out that, you know what, it works for us. We figured out that we can get our way when we fight with other people, though it tends to do a lot of damage to relationships. The Bible has a lot to say about conflict and about how as followers of Jesus were to respond to conflict whether we are inside that conflict or outside of the conflict or alongside of that conflict. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're in the midst of a sermon series from the New Testament book of Philippians. And this book is really a letter written by the missionary and apostle Paul to a church that was in the city of Philippi, to the Christians who were part of that church. And Paul wrote this letter to them to give them an update on how it was that he was doing. See, Paul had gotten himself arrested, not for doing something terrible, but for doing something really good, for proclaiming, for sharing the good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that God promised and the whole world has been waiting for. Well, the church in Philippi, they heard about Paul's situation, how he'd been thrown in prison, and so they gathered together, they took a collection and they sent it off to him to help meet his needs. And Paul, in response, writes this letter back to them to thank them for this offering that they've given to him, but also to give them further instructions on how to follow Jesus in their world. Included in these instructions were some direction on how to address a conflict that had actually broken out there in their church in Philippi. And so this morning, we're going to see Paul address a conflict in the church there in Philippi. We're going to look at how he did it and what he asked of them. And then we're going to consider along the way what his instructions, what the Bible's instructions mean for us as we find ourselves in the midst of conflict living today. So, if you would, if you haven't already, and I can see that most of you have already done it, but if you haven't already, please take out a Bible and open up with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, would just encourage you to grab one of those red ones in front of you, and we're going to be on page 1826 in the red Bibles. Philippians 4. Oh, and to be clear, all those examples of conflict that I began with were all hypothetical. Greg and Isaac are not fighting, as far as I know. It had nothing to do with who was and wasn't here for the worship team this morning. We just had some illness and some people traveling. And I actually like my neighbors. They're great. anyway, just to be clear about that. And I did warn Greg and Isaac I was going to do that. So don't be, So I won't do that to any of you without warning you beforehand. Anyway. There was a fight in Philippi. You know, sometimes when we talk about or at least think about the early church, we have kind of this romantic idea of what the early church must have been like. We have this picture of how it must have been so exciting to be a part of as it continued to spread, as at times it had this explosive growth, as there were these miracles taking place and lots of lives are being changed. And certainly those things were true and were happening in the early church, but there were a lot of hard things as well. The early church struggled with some of the same things that the church still struggles with today from time to time. Teaching that doesn't line up with what Scripture actually teaches. Favoritism, instances of favoritism or unfair preference that's based on status or wealth or skin color. Moments of corruption, of selfish motives, and then, of course, probably lots of this, conflict. And we see this happened even in Philippi. And so Paul, as he's beginning to draw this letter that he's written to them, as he begins to draw it to a close, he actually calls out two people by name in the letter, Euodia and Syntyche. These are women who are followers of Jesus. They're part of the church there. They've worked alongside Paul in gospel ministry in the past. But right now, they're fighting. And apparently, the situation, their fight is significant enough that Paul felt that he needed to address it directly. So look at what he writes here in verse 2 in Philippians 4. Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. One of those places where I think, Paul, I've got questions. I wish you'd given me some more information. Why don't you write more? I mean, I got questions like, who were these women? What were they fighting about? How long had they been fighting? How did you hear about this? How was it affecting the church? What kind of ministry history did they have with you? I mean, what had they traveled with you? Who's Clement? And maybe more importantly, who's this person that you also address in here that you refer to as my true companion? You know, at first glance, it doesn't seem like we have very much here. What we've got here is a lot more questions than answers. But on the other hand, maybe God, in his perfect wisdom, has given us only the parts that we really need. I mean, we want the gossipy details, right? We want to know who did whom, or who did what to whom, who said what to the other. We want all the details, you know, that give us the drama that they build reality TV shows around. But see, God hasn't given us this text in order to entertain us, but rather to instruct us and ultimately to shape us. He wants to show us what to do, how to respond when conflict inevitably breaks out, whether that's in our church, in our home, in our community. And so this morning, I want to take what God has given us here, even in just these two verses. I want to consider it in light of some of what the rest of the Bible teaches us about conflict, and then also combine that with some of the wisdom that I have learned from godly men and women who've been part of my life. Now, if that last piece there makes you a little bit nervous, let me say a couple of things. First, I agree that Scripture is our final authority in all that it actually teaches. The wisdom that godly men and women have flows from their knowledge of Scripture, but it's not equal to Scripture, that's for sure. And the validity of any wisdom or insight that they might have should always be measured against what Scripture actually teaches. But the other thing that I would tell you is that learning from and following the wisdom of other godly men and women is actually part of what Paul told the Philippians to do at the end of chapter 3. It's the text that we looked at last week. And there he instructs the Philippians to follow his example and the example of other godly men and women so that they'll learn how to faithfully follow Jesus in their world. And so that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. Now, as I look at this text, I see three different roles or three different positions that we might find ourselves in when it comes to conflict or when a conflict breaks out. We can be inside of it, outside of it, or alongside of it. We can be inside the conflict, we can find ourselves outside of the conflict, or we can choose to come alongside the conflict. And regardless of which of these three positions we find ourselves in, there is a way to faithfully follow Jesus in each of them. And so we're going to look at them this morning. Position number one, that's when we're inside the conflict. And so in our text, this is Euodia and Syntyche. They are in conflict with each other. These two women are inside this conflict. And so Paul tells them, he pleads with them to resolve their conflict. He pleads with them to be reconciled, to come to some sort of agreement, to reestablish peace between them. Jesus himself taught about conflict. In fact, he taught us that when we find ourselves in conflict with someone, that we are to go and seek reconciliation with them. Look what Jesus told his disciples. And Jesus said to his closest followers, he said to them, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." See how high a priority that Jesus puts on us doing what we can, whatever we can, to try to resolve our conflicts with other people. So Jesus tells his disciples, if they know that there's a problem between them and someone else, before they go to the temple, before they go there to worship, they're to go and to try to resolve the conflict first. So how do we do this if we find ourselves in a conflict? Well, it starts by actually going. This is probably the hardest part of all, but it's something that Jesus makes pretty clear. If we're in conflict with somebody, we have a responsibility. Jesus is calling us to go to them and try to resolve it. All right, so let's say you've done that. Now you've shown up, you've knocked on their door, you said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" Now what do you do? First thing, de-escalate. Your first move should always be to de-escalate the situation. That's move number one. Doesn't matter what's going on, what has happened, what ultimately needs to be done in order to resolve this conflict. Your best first move is to do something that de-escalates the situation. Say something, do something that's going to lower, not raise, the emotional temperature of the situation there. This is actually the very best piece of conflict advice I have ever gotten in my life. And I received it, I learned it from a godly man who's part of my life. Not surprisingly, it's also in the Bible. De-escalate. First move, always, always do something to de-escalate. Second, listen. When we're in a conflict with somebody, we've got things, usually lots of things, that we want to say to them. But if you want to resolve the conflict, if that is your actual goal, begin by listening. Hear them out, preferably without even interrupting them. And when they're talking, when you're letting them talk, make sure you're listening to them and not just using that time to formulate your witty response to whatever it is that they've been saying. Instead, listen so well and so carefully to them that you could actually make their case persuasively for them. And in fact, until you're able to do that, you haven't listened well enough yet. Not only will the other person feel heard and understood, but you might also learn something along the way, including that maybe you were wrong about this situation, or about their intent, or about their desired outcome. I mean, sometimes just listening can actually resolve the conflict. And it's definitely in line with what the Bible teaches us to do. Third, commit yourself to forgiveness. Rarely is there a conflict that doesn't require forgiveness as part of its resolution. I mean, even if the conflict begins over what is a true misunderstanding where there's no actual initial need for forgiveness, so often what follows are words and actions that end up needing to be forgiven. And even if the other person is lousy at asking for forgiveness, even if the other person seems incapable of it, and there are people who just seem incapable of it, of asking for it. But the way of Jesus is to forgive. Not because the other person has earned it, not because the other person is willing to forgive us, but because God has forgiven us. We are to forgive others because God has forgiven us. So when we find ourselves inside a conflict, the way of Jesus is to de-escalate, to listen, and to forgive. But being inside is not the only position that we can find ourselves in relation to conflict. Sometimes we find ourselves outside of the conflict. And this is actually where Paul finds himself in this text. He is outside of the conflict, but he actually still has a role to play in this conflict. He doesn't ignore the problem. He doesn't avoid it. Instead, he speaks up. He risks upsetting someone in the short run for the sake of long-term health in the church there in Philippi. And so that's something that we need to do too. Now, I'm not sure that we need to start by doing it publicly like Paul does here. Now, for all we know, this may not have been the first time that Paul tried to address this conflict between these two people here in this church. Or perhaps it could be that these two women, they had significant influential positions in the church there in Philippi. And so just as in one of his other letters, Paul instructs Timothy to publicly rebuke elders when they have sinned, maybe Paul thought that it's appropriate to address this problem in Philippi publicly because of who these two women are in relation to the church. We just don't know. But the key point is this. We got to do it. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend that it isn't there. We shouldn't run away from it. Instead, we need to speak truth and call people gently, respectfully, to seek resolution. But notice something about how Paul does it here. Something really important. Paul doesn't pick sides. Instead, he calls on both of them. He calls both of them out for their unresolved conflict, but then he doesn't side with either of them. And that is really, really good advice. When you're outside of a conflict, do everything you can to stay outside of the conflict by not picking sides. Now, you are almost certainly going to have an opinion about what's going on. You are very likely to be much more sympathetic to one person's position than the other. It doesn't matter. Keep it to yourself. Don't let anyone know. Do not pick sides unless you absolutely have to, such as in a situation of grossly obvious sin or when one party might be in some sort of danger. Otherwise, don't pick sides. So even when we are outside of a conflict, as followers of Jesus, we still have a role to play. We should call on people to seek resolution, but not pick sides in that process. We cannot force anyone to. We cannot force anyone to seek resolution. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to call people to it. All right, third position. Third place we can find ourselves, and that is alongside the conflict. In verse 3, Paul addresses someone that he calls my true companion. And he calls on this person to come alongside Euodia and Syntyche and to help them resolve this conflict. Now, I'm sure that the Philippians knew exactly who Paul was talking about here. Paul obviously did, but we don't. It could have been Epaphroditus. It could have been Timothy. He's already talked about both of these guys earlier in the letter. It might even be Luke, the gospel writer and sometimes traveling companion of Paul. Could be somebody else entirely. We don't know. But regardless, Paul calls on this particular individual to come alongside Euodia and Syntyche in their conflict and play the role of peacemaker. And in fact, peacemaking is part of our calling as followers of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Because we have been reconciled to God through Christ, we are to be ambassadors, or we're to be like ambassadors for God who spread this message of reconciliation to others. Now, in this context here, it's clearly on reconciliation, on peacemaking between us and God. And we are to be spreading this message, and we're to be doing this work. But as Paul explains in Ephesians 2, the text that Sarah read for us earlier in the service, Christ's death had implications not just for our relationship with God, but also for our relationship with others. Jesus died so that we can have peace with God and so that we can have peace with others. This ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of peacemaking is part of following Jesus. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our classrooms, in our places of work, at our schools, at our jobs, wherever. We are to be peacemakers as we follow the true peacemaker. The true peacemaker who gave his life so that we can have peace with God and peace with each other. So here's some practical peacemaking advice from Scripture and from godly men and women for you when you come alongside others who are in conflict. Most of this you've already heard, but it applies here as well. First move, de-escalate. Tempers are flaring. If people are upset, do something that's going to lower the emotional temperature of the situation. Second, don't pick sides. Peacemakers don't pick sides. Ever. If someone acts badly, if somebody says something inappropriate, call them out for it, but don't pick sides in the conflict. And listen. Even peacemakers need to listen. Don't assume that you already know all the facts. Don't believe one side of the story before you've also heard the other side. Don't assume that you already know where each person is coming from or even what each person is actually looking for. Do a whole lot more listening than you do talking. And the added benefit is that people will then think you're smarter than you actually are. And then, of course, pray. Conflict resolution, peacemaking, ministry of reconciliation, it is really hard, messy, complicated, tricky work. And if we're going to do it well, we need all of the power and the wisdom and the insight and the grace that we can get from the Holy Spirit. And we will get it if we ask for it, if we're open to it, if we listen for it. So pray. Pray for the people who are in the conflict. Pray for yourself as the peacemaker who's coming alongside their conflict. I look at these two verses, and I wonder, what came of Euodia and Syntyche? Do you think they worked it out? I don't know, but I actually think that there's a pretty good chance that they did. And that's because they were Christians. And because they were Christians, they knew the importance of forgiveness, and they knew what forgiveness looks like because they had been forgiven of so much by God. But not only that, but also because they were part of a community that cared enough about them that it was willing to confront them and to come alongside them and help them figure it out. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus in the midst of conflict, whether we're inside of it or outside of it, or we're coming alongside of it. You might have noticed that we're going to share the Lord's Supper again this week. I don't know if that's really allowed in a Baptist church to do it 2 weeks in a row. I've gotten some questions and concerns already. But we're going to do it anyway. Not because we did it wrong last week. We didn't. But last week, the focus was a little bit different than what it's going to be on this week. But the heart of it is always exactly the same. Everything on this table commemorates, celebrates, memorializes Jesus' death on the cross for us. This bread here, it always represents Jesus' body, which was broken for us. Always. This cup, it always represents Jesus' blood, which was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And last week, as we shared the Lord's Supper together, we focused in on how the event that's memorialized, commemorated here, was kind of the pivot point, was at the very center of God's great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem us, to reconcile us to Him. And in doing that, we've now been accepted by God and forgiven of all our sins. And so we really focused on how this table is about that, and we really focused on this relationship between us and God. But what the Bible teaches us is that the reconciling work that was done on the cross had implications and applications beyond just us and God. It's also about us with each other. When you became a Christian and God adopted you as His own, He did not adopt you as an only child. Instead, He adopted you into a really large family full of brothers and sisters. And so this is a meal that we're supposed to share with Jesus. But this is a meal that we're supposed to share with Jesus and each other. And so this morning, instead of the servers coming forward like they oftentimes do and then bringing all of this, you know, the elements to you, this morning we're going to do this family style. I'm going to lay it out on the table here, and then I'm going to invite all of you to come up and to share this table with Jesus and with each other. When you come up, you can take the cracker cup if you want, your welcome to tear a piece off of the bread that's here, dip it in the cup if you'd like to take it that way. After you take the elements, you're welcome to go back to your seat and consume it there if you want. You can take it right here at the table, but we're not going to wait. We're not going to take it all together, so you can take it when you're ready. And again, this table is open to everybody who's here this morning that has pledged love and loyalty to Jesus. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome. You are invited. We encourage you to share this table with us. If you're not, then just ask that you would not participate. And parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your children are old enough to understand and participate. table is set. I'm actually going to invite the worship team to come up first so that they can do music while we take it together. But before anyone comes forward, I want to call you out. If you are here this morning and you are in conflict with someone, if it's somebody who's also here this morning, I want to plead with you that you would try to make that right before you come up here. If you need to go and talk to them, even if it's too big of a thing that it can't be resolved right in this moment, but even if you want to go up to them and say, you know what, we need to talk, we need to figure this out. I want to plead with you to please do that. If your conflict is with somebody that's not here this morning, and so there's no chance of you being able to reconcile it right now, then I want to plead with you that you would at least make the commitment before you come up, and I still want you to come up, but before you come up, to commit to yourself, to God, that this week you are going to do what you can to try to resolve this conflict. Maybe it's not going to work, but commit to giving it a shot, because that's part of the way of Jesus. And if it's a situation that you need somebody to come alongside with to be a peacemaker, a mediator, myself, one of the elders, one of the deacons, one of the other godly men or women in this church, we would be willing to do that. You just need to ask us and we'll help you. The table is set. Jesus is inviting you to share it with him and with each other. So let's do that. Worship team, you guys come first, but after that, when you're ready, just come. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace with him and peace with each other. Now take that message. Take that ministry with you out into this world that is so deeply conflicted as ambassadors of Christ as you go from here. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. You're dismissed. Amen.